Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs, refreshing, relevant, real.
That up in the disciples that all of a sudden the lights begin to come on, they see him do the miracles, they see all this happening, and they realize he is the Messiah. He's the one that's going to bring us victory and destroy the Romans. Except for the victory didn't happen the way they thought it would, did it? It ended up taking Jesus to the cross. And see, some of that prophecy is still yet to be fulfilled, so we'll get into that. But when we use that term Messiah, it is mentioned a lot in the prophets of the Old Testament. Messiah means anointed one, okay? One anointed to rule. And so we use that term to refer to Christ, but it specifically refers to when Jesus will return to establish his kingdom here on earth during the millennial reign of Christ. He will actually sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. And then all these prophecies in the Old Testament will be completely fulfilled. Some have been partially fulfilled, but some of them are not going to be completely fulfilled until Jesus returns the second time, establishes his kingdom here on earth for a thousand-year reign, and he rules with peace. That's called the millennial reign of Christ. All right? So Isaiah's prophecy will be ultimately fulfilled then. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali." Okay, this would be the area, the region just south of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. So there's a reference to Galilee. By the way of the sea along the Jordan. So these people are in gloom. They're in distress. Why? The people living in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. So there's hope on the horizon. Okay, they're living in darkness, they're living in distress, but there's this dawning of hope. "You've enlarged the nation, and it's increased its joy. They rejoice before you, the people rejoice at the harvest." Okay, like they rejoice at the harvest, there's excitement building. "When dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, a bar across the shoulder, the rod of oppressor. Every warrior's boot is used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire." So in other words, there's going to come a time where their oppression is going to end. "For unto us," so this is the promise, this is the hope, an announcement of the advent, this promise. "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray you take it and apply it to our hearts and our lives. In your name we ask and we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, there's a lot of names given to Jesus. Give me some, other than the ones that are mentioned here. Prince of Peace, that one's mentioned here, right? What's one not mentioned here? Anointed One, which we usually say Christ. Christ means Anointed One. What else? Jehovah, okay?
Messiah,
okay? And that means they're, again, the Anointed One, anointed to rule. What about Emmanuel? God with us, right? Even Jesus, which means he is the one that will save us, okay, means salvation. He's the good shepherd, right? He's the bread of life. He's the word of light. He is the light coming into the darkness, right, that John says. The light has shone in the darkness. So there's a lot of names given to Jesus. They all describe who he is or how he will lead. They tell us something about him. And here in Isaiah, he gives us four names that will be characteristics of Jesus the Messiah as he rules in our hearts, as he's born, but also as he rules and reigns as the Messiah now, but also in eternity. And so I want us to look at those four names. First of all, Isaiah said he'll be called the Wonderful Counselor. The Wonderful Counselor. Literally, you could say in the Hebrew there, Wonder of a Counselor. The word wonderful refers to extraordinary and even supernatural abilities. Counselor refers to one who gives advice. And so as Jesus, he is able, as the Messiah, he is able to give supernatural and extraordinary guidance and counsel and wisdom. Wisdom that far surpasses the greatest wise men, the greatest men that have ever lived. Jesus, the Messiah, will be the Wonderful Counselor. Paul says of Jesus in Colossians, he says, in Christ, this is in Colossians 2:2-3, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just think of the wisdom that is at your disposal because Christ is in your heart, right? He is the Wonderful Counselor. Now, I know none of you have ever been in a place where you thought, what should I do, right? You know? But it happens quite a bit, right? Career choices, parenting questions, marriage issues, what should I do with my life? We have these questions. And we, at our disposal, God encourages us to come to Him, and within Him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And sometimes we stress about it, right? You know, I've never stressed about anything. But we stress about it. We get anxious instead of going to the Wonderful Counselor and seeking His guidance and His wisdom. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should seek your daily horoscope. Is that what he says? We should seek who? God. That got a few of you, huh? You should seek God who gives wisdom stringently. Is that what it says? Generously, without finding fault, it'll be given to us. If anyone lacks wisdom, we lack counsel. God is able to supply that. And so whatever we find our place in, we are to come to God. And God isn't up there, and Jesus as our Messiah, He's not up there saying, you know, just kind of taking delight that we humans can't always figure it out. But He delights in helping His people, and He encourages us to come to Him, to ask, to seek, and knock, to know His way and His wisdom. He's the Wonderful Counselor. He is that now to us, right? And in eternity, when He sits on David's throne, just think of how He'll be able to lead because of His wisdom and His guidance. He is the Wonderful Counselor. Secondly, Isaiah said He is the Mighty God. Okay, all the kids, I want you to go like this. Darius? Is that the best you can do? Okay, I want to see some bulge there. Okay? All right, okay. All right. He's the Mighty God. And so this speaks of His supernatural power to do things. No other God compares to Him. I mean, there's other gods out there that people worship. But no other God is able to save and deliver like Him. I think of Elijah. Elijah goes to Mount Carmel, and there's a showdown between Baal and God, Jehovah. And Elijah lets the prophets of Baal and Asherah do their thing, and they cut themselves, and they do everything that they can to try to get their God to answer by fire and consume their offering. After they've tried all day, nothing happens. Elijah says, now it's my turn. And he calls upon God, and he even has them dump water on the altar in their sacrifice. Totally drenches it. And as he calls to God, boom, fire comes down from heaven, consumes the offering. And the prophets of Baal were destroyed. And that day Israel got to see the mighty power of God. You know, most adults agree that God is powerful and that God can even do miracles today. And often, many times, people, when nothing else works, then they come to God. But God wants us to come to Him daily, day after day, to come before Him as the mighty God. You know, Gary, you were just sharing with me just a need of a friend that has a health condition that doctors haven't been able to fix. We serve a mighty God, don't we? We need some healing on our worship team, all right? We got injuries. They look like a football team. So just look at Denise, man. She looked like she gave the forearm shiver to somebody. So we need some healing, right? But we serve the mighty God, right? And He wants us to come to Him. There again, it's not like we are putting God out. God desires that we come before Him and that He can be the wonderful counselor and that He can be the mighty God. Ephesians, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is trying to get the Ephesians to understand the power that is available to them. The Ephesians, this is just metaphorically speaking, okay? They think that the power of God is like a water gun, a squirt gun, okay? Okay? When Paul says, you know what? You have to understand the power that is available to you who believe. It's just not a squirt gun. It's a bazooka, right? That's what he tells them. Listen to this. He says, I pray, verse 18 and 20 of chapter 1. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope that you have been called to, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Okay, so that's our salvation. His incomparably great power for those who believe. I was talking about his mighty power. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavens. And what Paul says, you know what? Just as Christ, as God the Father raised the Son of God up from the dead during his resurrection, that same power is available to those who believe. Does that change your prayer life? It should. It should change to realize that when you come to God, you're not throwing up a Hail Mary like Aaron Rodgers did Thursday night. Okay? You're not just throwing up a Hail Mary. We use that terminology in prayer, don't we? But we are coming before God that is a mighty God, that is able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine. That's also in Ephesians. Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. Now to him who is able to do measurably more than we can ask, think, or imagine. In other words, our prayers are often too small, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. God's mighty power is available to those who believe, whether it's healing or financial provision, healing of relationships. God's power is more than enough. And I find that as believers, we often are like the Ephesians that do not take God as his word, and we don't pray as if all that power is available to us who believe. We pray small prayers. We pray prayers thinking, God, I hope this isn't too big for you. Right? When we serve a mighty God that is able to move the heavens and earth and accomplishes great and mighty things. Amen? Am I stretching you a little bit this morning? I mean, I'm human too. I can get in a rut and I sometimes pray prayers and I think, wow, that's a pretty wimpy prayer, God. But we serve a mighty God that is able to do more than we can ask, think, or imagine. That's how he leads now, and that is how he'll lead when he sits on the throne of David. Number three, he is the everlasting Father. And this really speaks so that he'll be the Father of eternity. Okay? Earthly fathers, we're here and we're gone, right? Maybe some of you have had a father and they're with God at this moment. God has taken them home. None of us lives forever except for God the Father. He is the Father of eternity, the everlasting Father. And the idea is that he will be a father. The Son of God will be a father to his people. And as I look at our society is not doing is struggling because of the lack of fathers in our country. I just looked up real quickly just some of the statistics. But 43% of U.S. children grow up in a home without a father. On Wednesday nights, I'm often challenged just by the young men, boys, that don't have somebody to take them fishing or camping. 43%. 90% of homeless and runaway children come from a fatherless home. Okay, so that leads to other things. 71% of pregnant teenage young ladies come from a fatherless home. 83% of children with behavioral disorders come from a fatherless home. And see, we can downplay, oh, you know, we don't need the dad in the home. And our society is wrestling with that. Don't raise your hand, but if I was to ask how many here grew up without a father, and just how you've had to deal with that. Now think about that God, our Father, He's called our Father. And some of us had a very positive fatherly role model, and some of us didn't. For some people, it's something that haunts them the rest of their life, and it really messes with them. But here, God, our Father, He's called the everlasting Father, the one that comes and ministers to us. Galatians, Paul says in chapter 4, 4 through 7, he says, but when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that they might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons and daughters, you can put that there, God sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. And the Spirit calls out, saying, Abba, Father. You are no longer a slave, but a son. Abba means just another word for father. It's an intimate term, so it's meaning father, father. That when we invite God into our heart, He takes us in as His own, and He becomes our godly Father. We're not slaves, but we're sons. There's a difference between the two, isn't there? A big difference. But God is our Father. Psalms 103 says that He treats us, verse 13, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love Him. And in one of the greatest stories told by Jesus, we call it the prodigal son. But the father has two children, two boys, right? And the oldest one stays faithful and loyal to his dad, but the younger one decides he wants his inheritance now, and he says, Dad, I want my inheritance. And basically he was saying, hey, I wish you were dead because I want my inheritance now. You're not passed away, but I wish you were. I want my inheritance. Dad says, okay, gives him his inheritance. He goes off and he squanders it. Prodigal actually means to spend, it's wild living, irrational behavior. He goes off and spends all his money, prostitutes, drinking, until he has nothing left. And one day he finds himself eating pig food, pig slop, working for a farmer. Things had gotten that bad and that desperate. And it says the key verse there is that he came to his senses and realized, you know, the light comes on, think, you know what? My servants at least had a good meal. My dad's servants at least had a good meal, had a roof over their head. They were much better off than what I am living now. And so he thought, you know what? I wonder if I go back, if my father would at least take me back as a servant, at least I would have a roof over my head and some good meals. And so he makes his way back. And the father is looking for him, isn't he? With his arms wide open. Now, the older son was pretty upset, especially since the dad wanted to throw a party, you know, kill the fatted calf. That made the older son mad. But the father says, we have to rejoice because your son that was lost is coming home. And that's what was happening in Israel. As Jesus ministered, the people that had been distanced from God were coming back into the kingdom of God. And the religious leaders, the older brothers, were upset about this. They were upset that these people were coming into the kingdom of God and they didn't smell right, they didn't dress right, they didn't follow the traditions that they did. But they were coming back in. And that made God the Father happy. and rejoiced. And he's really talking about our attitude to people coming back to God. But we see the heart of the Father there. And God's, his stance, his position towards us, that God is a Father. He's the everlasting Father, and he reaches out to us. You know, a father looks at things differently. You don't look at a person as your son just as any ordinary person. You see them as your son or as your daughter. Okay? They make mistakes, yes. Sometimes you want to kill them, yes. Do they disappoint you? Yes. Do they make you happy? Yes. But see, they're your son, they're your daughter, and they always will be. Through the good and the bad, whatever, there's that relationship there. And I think we need to grasp that of our God and our Father, that at times we think, you know what, we disappoint God, we make mistakes, and we think that God's given up on us. And he hasn't. His arms are open. He welcomes us back. And he just doesn't want us to be a servant. He wants to be our Father. There's that relationship there. And he calls us to himself. Amen? Lastly, Isaiah said he will be the Prince of Peace. And this last name is the most intriguing. But Jesus, the Messiah, will be able to create and maintain peace. Just think about how desperate our world is for peace right now. Whether it is in our towns within the United States of America, you know, how many shootings have we had this past month or two? Just think about a world and with the Syria crisis and Iraq and just the Middle East and ISIS, the turmoil that is there. And see, folks, all this turmoil is preparing the way for the Antichrist, because the Antichrist is going to have all the answers to peace. And he's going to lead by lies. It's preparing the way for the Antichrist. But it prepares the way that where Jesus will come and rule and reign in Jerusalem as the Prince of Peace. And he will be able to lead like no other has ever been able to lead. He'll lead in peace. But I think about how he can lead in peace in our own lives. Peace is not always found in a nice house, a nice car, nice clothes. It's not always found in those things. Sometimes the most unpeaceful people are ones that have it all. It doesn't, money and success and all that can't buy you peace. But Jesus has promised to be our Prince of Peace, to come into our lives. I've shared this before, but there was a contest. A wealthy man gave a contest challenge to paint a masterpiece of peace. That was the challenge. So people provided entries from all over, of a picture that captured what peace was. And so one after another, they were unveiled and came down to the final two. The second to the last was of this beautiful glassy lake, birch trees. I mean, it was a peaceful scene. Everybody thought for sure, this is the one. This is the one that's going to win. And then they unveiled the last one. The last one was of a picture. It was a storm. Lightning, thunder, rain, waterfall that looked very threatening. And everybody kind of gasped and kind of thought, why would anybody even paint a picture like this in description of peace? But in the midst of that waterfall was a branch that came out of the rocky ledge. And on that branch was a mourning dove with her nest protected. And this kind of this place in the midst of the storm and all the violence that was coming around, it was protected. It had its nest there, and it rested peacefully in the midst of all the turmoil that was going around. And as you might guess, it won. But it's pretty descriptive of many times our life. To experience peace, you don't have to have everything perfect around you. In fact, to have that, I think, would be unrealistic in our world. Because most of our lives, there's always stuff happening. And in our world, if you open up the paper, your peace can be gone in just a couple seconds, okay? Because there's always something happening in our world. But see, God can still bring us peace in the midst of all that is happening in our world. He is the Prince of Peace. Paul says in Philippians, he says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So like that dove in the midst of the turmoil, how could she be experiencing peace? That's what God does to us. He gives us our peace, which protects the attacks of anxiety, of fear, that flood our heart and our mind and our heart. Isaiah 26:3 says, He, referring to God, will keep us in perfect peace, those whose mind is steadfast on God, and He will bring us peace. Amen? I'm going to have the musicians come if they could make their way up here. Jesus the Messiah, He comes to each of us. People under the weight and the burden of sin, of the circumstances of our world. And He offers us hope, right? Isaiah's announcement was of hope. It recognized that there was oppression, there was burdens, that things weren't right, but there was a light on the horizon. And Isaiah's words were an advent to us, a hope that we were longing and waiting for that was going to be finally realized. And just as the people in Bethlehem, as the angels in the heavens declared the birth of Christ, announced His birth, there was excitement and joy, wasn't there? Because the promise had been fulfilled. And as each of us invites Christ into our life, He is able to be the wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You know, we get a taste of it now, of what it will be like in eternity. But He rules and reigns in our hearts now if we allow Him to. If we seek His guidance, if we seek His counsel, if we seek His love. But as Jesus rules in our hearts now, He is a promise and a guarantee that one day in the Father's time, His whole rule will be over the whole earth. Until then, we wait. We wait for His second advent. Right? What's Advent? It's that waiting for that momentous occasion. What's the second Advent? The second Advent that as we believers, Christmas is the time we celebrate His first Advent, but it's also one that we look forward to His second Advent, when He's going to come again for His church, for His people, where He'll rule and reign on this earth. And so we wait, we anticipate, we long, we prepare, we share the hope and the promise with those who need to hear. Because He's coming soon. He came the first time, and He's going to come the second time. Amen? Brought salvation the first time. Second time, He's going to come to establish His kingdom and to receive us unto Himself. Amen? Would you stand this morning? Father, we just thank You for the Advent season, Christmas time. A lot of traditions, celebrations. But Father, it all points to this time that You sent Your Son. And when Jesus came, there was this anticipation, this longing for the Messiah. Simeon, when he saw Jesus in the temple, God spoke to his heart and said, this is the one. And
And that day Simeon prophesied, he said, today you can take your servant home in peace because my eyes have seen the Messiah. And he rejoiced. He said, God, you can take me home because I've seen the Messiah. I've seen the one that is going to bring us peace, that is going to rule and reign, that will deliver us of our sins. And so, Father, this morning I pray that each of us here knows Jesus the Messiah as our Lord and our Savior. That we've embraced Him, we're living in His power, and living under His authority in our life. But Lord, I also pray that You would prepare our hearts to live in such a way where we yearn, that we long for the day that Jesus comes again and establishes His kingdom here, where we will rule and reign with Him and be forever with Him. And we look forward to that day. We ask this in Your holy and precious name today. We're going to lead, they're going to lead us in that song, Jesus Messiah. I encourage you just to respond, just let, allow God to speak to your heart and life. And Gil and Emily will be at the back, and Josh will be back over here, and Karen. And if you need prayer, you can find them as we sing this chorus, and they'll greet with you in prayer. And we thank you for being here at Radiant Springs Church this morning. Let's sing that together.